Now, guys, most of you, I know, are aware that we are obviously studying through the book of 2 Timothy. This is a short little letter written by the Apostle Paul to a guy by the name of, anyone? Yeah, what a shock, right? Timothy. And as we have seen in past weeks, Timothy was pastoring a problem-filled church in a metropolis, in a big city called Ephesus. And this was a church that Paul had planted. And then he left Timothy there to kind of in charge of things. And, well, frankly, things did not go well. Things had not been going well. If any of you have ever been involved in church ministry, then you know that happens. In fact, it happens a lot, doesn't it, George? Ron will tell you the same. It just does. And Timothy was dealing with the same things. And so Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy, which is appropriately called 1 Timothy. He wrote that to help Timothy deal with that chaotic church, the stuff that was going on in that church. But not terribly long after he wrote that letter to Timothy, he was arrested. He was taken to Rome, and he was found guilty for the crime of being a Christian. And Paul knew at the time that he was writing this letter that he was about to be executed. He didn't have much longer left. And so he dictated this letter to Timothy, and that is the book that we're studying right now. And as we've seen in the first chapter, the purpose of this second letter was to encourage Timothy. The first one was kind of to tell him, hey, Timothy, here's what you need to do. Here's the things you need to do to set the church right. This second letter is really more about encouragement. Because, guys, Timothy had been under it for such a long time at this point, he just wanted to bail. He was ready to quit. I'm done, Lord. I don't, you know, he probably had many Sundays, you know, when he was like, I'm out of here. I'm not dealing with this anymore. And Paul is trying to encourage him, no. Remain faithful to what God has called you to do. Remain faithful to the church that He has placed you in. Be faithful to the end of your life. Which, of course, as Paul wrote this, that's exactly what he was in the middle of doing, wasn't he? He was being faithful to the very end of his life. Well, tonight, obviously, we're coming to the second chapter of this letter. And it's in this chapter that Paul kind of unveils the main point of this letter, which is encouraging Timothy to be strong. To be strong under pressure. Strong in the face of all of the opposition he was dealing with. Strong in the middle of his struggles and his hardships. Now, this chapter is particularly applicable to Christian leaders. People in ministry who are in Timothy's shoes, pastors and elders, maybe deacons in certain circumstances, and Bible study leaders, and, you know, those sorts of people. However, and I'm going to tell you this numerous times tonight, probably, because it's important that we realize that this chapter, while it may be focused on Christian leadership, you're going to see that it is definitely applicable to all of us. There are very, very few biblical principles that God gives that we can say, oh, that doesn't apply to me, none. That doesn't happen. If God has set a standard, a principle, a truth for some particular, for instance, for pastors or elders, guess what? The foundation of that truth and that principle applies to all of us. He's simply reinforcing it with leadership. And so tonight we are all going to be encouraged by the Lord to be strong under pressure, which is your first point on your outline. Look at what Paul says to Timothy there in verse 1. You therefore, my son, not his real son, but his son in the faith, he loves him that much. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, back in chapter 1, you might remember, he's reminded Timothy of his calling, right? Reminded him, hey, I even laid hands on you, brother. I was there. And he reminded Timothy of the awesome nature of the gospel. And he reminded Timothy of Paul's confidence in him. And he reminded Timothy of the reality that, hey, you know, I know things look bad, but not everybody has turned against you. He's reminded him of these things. And because of that, he says, therefore, be strong. You need to be strong, Timothy. Quite literally, what Paul is telling Timothy here is you need to be spiritually fit. That's what he's saying. And guys, what Paul is saying here is not just some sort of, you know, like it's not some old man simply telling a young man to toughen up and quit whining, you know, and grow a backbone. You know, that's not what's happening here. I want you to notice where Paul tells Timothy that this spiritual fitness, this spiritual strength can be found. He tells him, right? He says, be strong in what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is important, guys, because, you know, we have probably all had people tell us, oh, come on, buck up. Come on, pull your own weight. Come on, get tough, right? We've all heard it, and we've probably even done it to people, I suppose. But that is not what Paul is telling Timothy here. He isn't, first of all, telling Timothy, hey, you need to get physically stronger, dude. He's also not telling him you need to get emotionally stronger. What Timothy desperately needed was spiritual strength. That's what he needed. And guys, where does spiritual strength come from? Well, Paul says right here that it comes from the grace, from God's grace, that is found only in Christ Jesus. That's interesting to me. I don't know. Most of the time when we talk about grace, we don't think of it in these terms. But Paul plainly says it. Now, it kind of rolls off the tongue, right, when you read it. It almost maybe sounds like Paul's just, you know, a nice little platitude. But what exactly does Paul mean here by this? Well, let's break this down a little bit. First of all, that Greek word translated as be strong, it's one word, is in the passive tense. It's not all that important, except that it means that Paul was not telling Timothy to get a stiff upper lip and just try harder. Timothy wants to bail, right? He wants to leave. He doesn't want to do this anymore. He's weary. He's burnt out. And Paul isn't just saying, hey, come on, don't be a wimp. Just get tough. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is telling him is that he needs to put himself in a position where he could experience more of God's strength rather than his own strength. George and I were talking about this just before service, and this is where these things apply to all of us. I think that this old apostle Paul, sitting in a horrible dungeon in Rome, had thoroughly learned what it meant to be at the end of his strength, to be at the end of his wits, to be at the end of his rope, and to have God's enabling strength carry him wherever God needed him to be and whatever God needed him to do. And that is exactly what he wanted for Timothy. This is not some rah-rah cheerleader sort of thing. This is real, tangible, deep spiritual counsel. Paul here is talking about coming to the end of his strength and God carrying him when he is weak. He's talked about that in other places, hasn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Listen to what Paul says. These words are shocking to us when we read them. He says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. Who says stuff like that? Right? With insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, Paul isn't just playing fast and loose with the language. He isn't getting cutesy with the words to make an interesting point. No, what he's saying is that the weaker he became, the more he was desperately reliant on the strength of God that was evident and active in his life through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he wanted for Timothy. He knew that's what Timothy needed. Timothy is still a young guy. And he's in his early 30s probably about this point. But that's pretty young. That even in ministry today, that's still pretty young in ministry. He hadn't probably learned all of these things yet. Paul had. And Paul wants him to know that, Timothy, this is what you need as you're getting at the end of your rope. Now, the next question we may have then is, well, how do you do that? Right? How could Timothy then put himself in a position to experience more of God's strength in his weaknesses? How can we do that? Right? How can we put ourselves in a position to experience God's strength when we are too weak to stand? Would you like to know the answer to that question? Okay? Well, interestingly enough, Paul is going to answer that question for Timothy, but there's two things that Paul just assumes Timothy already knows. Probably because Paul taught them to him personally, right? Over and over again. And so he doesn't even really mention them here, but I am. Okay? Because they're very important and foundational to this issue. Paul just assumes Timothy knows the answer. Okay? But I want us to talk about them. And then we'll move into the things that Paul talks about. Paul says that Timothy needed to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And guys, where do we find what that grace is and what that grace looks like and how that grace operates? Where do we find that? That's right. Yeah, George held his Bible up earlier. You're holding up your Bible. Exactly. We find it in God's Word, in God's inspired Word. In short, Timothy needed to read his Bible. I'm not saying he didn't, you know. But you want strength? You want strength when you're weak? Your first step is open the Word of God. In all the years that I've been in ministry, in all of the counseling that I've done, almost every time that I have had the opportunity to talk with someone who basically felt like Timothy, I'm at the end of my rope, I'm done, I can't handle this anymore, they just want to check out. They either want to quit what they're doing or suicide starts looking attractive, whatever they are dealing with, without exception. Every single one of those people were not in the Word. Because it's the first question I ask them. They're not in the Word. Well, if you're not in the Word, where all that grace is talked about, and all that grace is explained, and all that grace is elaborated on, and we're told how to put ourselves in a position to get it, and we're not reading it, we're not availing ourselves of it, yeah, we're just going to keep spiraling downward. God strengthens us from His Word, guys. He absolutely does. Have you not experienced this before in your life? I know a lot of you have. Hopefully most of you, right? You're full of stress. You're full of anxiety. You're fearful. You're at your wit's end, okay? And then you go and you read the Word. You open up the Word. And guys, it's not just a book. It's not black ink on white letter, on white pages. It is supernatural. And you open the Word and it seems like the Holy Spirit just takes the words right off the page and starts dropping them in your head, right? And He begins applying them to your life. You know, Paul wrote about this dynamic. He did. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. I want you to listen to what Paul says here. Listen to what he says. Now to Him who is able to establish you, literally, to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. Guys, guess how it was made known to all the nations? That book you have sitting in your lap right now. Or on your phone, whatever the case may be, right? Paul is saying we are established, we are strengthened by all the components of God's Word. He strengthens us from it as He speaks to us from it. But there's a second thing, okay? And I know I'm dealing with elementary stuff here, okay? But I think it's important that we talk about it, and then we'll move on to what Paul is saying. But have you not also experienced being strengthened by the grace of Christ through times of prayer, through times of communion with God? Have you not faced seasons in your life where you're overwhelmed and you're weak and you get on your knees and you've got tears in your eyes and you just pour out your anxieties to God? And as you finish, all of a sudden, inexplicably, against all odds, all of a sudden you sense an overwhelming peace. A peace that is not consistent with your circumstances. It is beyond comprehension. And it begins to wash your heart. It begins to wash your mind where you know that God has heard your prayers, that God's got you, that you're right in the palm of His hand. Have you had that happen? Again, Paul talks about that very thing, doesn't he? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Paul gives us no opportunity. He never says, be anxious for nothing except for the mortgage and the coronavirus. And he doesn't do that. He makes a blanket statement. Be anxious for nothing. But here's our solution. In everything by prayer and supplication. In other words, making, you know, God, I have needs. Here's my needs. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard, will protect, will strengthen your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And guys, as we rise from our knees, we have a strong sense that we're going to be okay. That God's got us. Guys, that is being strengthened by God's grace, which is found in Christ Jesus. That is how we're strengthened, okay? That Paul is just referring to very briefly here in verse 1. But I do want to, let's come back to what Paul is saying, okay? Paul's mention here of grace, I think, is important because so often when we think of grace, we kind of only think of it in one dimension, right? The reality, however, is that grace actually, at least, has two dimensions to it. The first dimension of God's grace, which is the one that we probably think of most often when we hear it, is God's saving grace, right? And rightly so that we should think of that. That, of course, is God sending His Son, Jesus, to die for our sin and forgive us of our sin. But guys, there is more than just saving grace. We just read about it, okay? There is also God's empowering grace, where God empowers us to serve Him. And how does He do that? Well, He gives us gifts through the Holy Spirit so that we're able to serve Him. You know, whenever you see someone serving the Lord, they are not doing it because they're good at it. Or at least they shouldn't be. When you see the worship team up here playing, when you hear me sharing the Word, none of us are here because we're talented, gifted, and we were hand-picked by God because He so desperately needed our gifts and talents. Absolutely not. God could do all of these things way better than any of us could ever do them. He chose us so that His power could be revealed through us. And it's true for all of us. And when we feel weak in doing it, when we feel incapable, when we feel like we're no good at it, guess what? God says, in your weakness, I am strong. You see? So God does these things. He gives us those gifts. He carries us when we're weak, when we're unable. That is what Paul wanted Timothy to experience. He had a high-stress life, didn't he? Timothy absolutely did. And Paul wanted Timothy to know that peace, that grace, that strength in the middle of it. And I think Paul wanted us to have it too. I absolutely do not believe that Paul is saying, oh, and by the way, this is only for pastors and elders like Timothy. No. This is for everybody. Guys, when we walk with Christ daily, when we walk with Christ intimately and faithfully, we experience the empowering grace of Christ in our lives. How many of you will testify that what I just said is true? In your own life. Not theoretically, but you've experienced it yourself. And walking with Christ, guys, to experience that empowering grace of Christ in our weaknesses, understand that is not just a New Testament thing. That was true even in the Old Testament. People wrote about it then. When I was thinking about it this week, a verse that came to my mind in this regard, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Most of you, I think, probably know this one. Isaiah writes, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Tell me that doesn't sound pretty great, right? Whether we're talking spiritually, physically, emotionally, whatever it is, that sounds pretty great. It is those who turn to the Lord, wait for the Lord, put their trust in the Lord that experience the empowering grace of the Lord. And guys, that means there's good news here for all of us. We don't have to dismiss this and say, oh, that's not for me. No, this is for all of us. If you're here tonight or if you're joining us online and you're struggling with wayward children, or you're struggling with COVID fatigue. How many of us aren't struggling with that, right? Or you're struggling with loneliness or depression or discouragement or sickness, or you got a really troubled marriage, or you got a job you hate, or you have no job at all. You need to know that strength is available to you. It is available. It's there for you. It's there to help you make it through the tough times of your life. It's not found in a bottle of beer or a glass of wine. It's not found in another relationship. It's not found in another job. It is found solely in Jesus Christ. And as Paul encouraged Timothy here, so I encourage you. Turn to Jesus. I know I'm just as guilty of this. In our hardships, we always turn to ourselves first. We always do. How can I figure this out? How can I work the situation? How can I extricate myself? How can I make this better? Right? We all do it. We all do it. What I'm saying is, what we need is Jesus. We need to turn to Him, pour our hearts out to Him, put our fingers in the Bible, and ask God to speak to us through His Word. That is the good news, guys, that we need to hear today. Timothy needed to be strengthened by God's grace for the hard work that he had ahead of pastoring that church in Ephesus. And you and I too need the strength of God's grace for the difficult times in our lives. Now, how was Timothy to get more of God's strengthening grace in his life beyond the Bible reading and the prayer that we are talking about? Again, Paul doesn't mention that here. I think he just kind of assumes that Timothy knows that part. Well, I want you to notice how Paul does begin to basically answer that. He answers that question with a command to Timothy in verse 2. This command is fascinating to me because, one, it's not one we would ever think of in our hardships and trials. We've got all sorts of other things we think we need in those moments. So that is a bit of a surprise to me that Paul gives it here. But the other is that this actually doesn't just apply to pastors and elders. Again, it applies to all of us, okay? Paul is going to teach Timothy where church leaders, yes, can find more strengthening grace in time of their need. But this is for all of us. So, what is the next thing Paul says that we need to be doing? Well, technically speaking, he says we need to be a teacher of teachers. That sounds kind of strange, right? Because most of us, or at least maybe several of us, are going, oh, well, again, oh, that's not me. I'm not a teacher. It's not my gift. I'm not a teacher. So this does not apply to me. Stick with me, okay? Stick with me here. Look at verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, the most important word in that verse, guys, is the word entrust. Entrust. Your Bible version, I don't know which versions you're using. NASB says entrust. Your version might use the word commit or the word teach. And really, guys, that is the point of this verse. Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, Tim, just as I taught you, now you need to turn that around and you need to teach faithful men. And then they in turn need to turn around and teach other faithful men. Paul is saying here, Timothy, you need to see yourself as a teacher of those who will be teachers. Remember, what was Timothy wanting to do at this point? Run, bail, quit. He did not want to do this. He didn't want to do these things anymore. And so what does Paul say? First of all, get back to doing what God called you to do. Get back to it. Paul's saying, Timothy, you need to see yourself as a teacher of those who are going to be teachers. Timothy, you are the next link in the gospel chain. A gospel chain that goes all the way back to Jesus. Jesus taught the gospel to the 12, right? And they taught the gospel to the next generation, and that generation teaches the next generation. I think what Paul is kind of inferring to Timothy here is, hey, buddy, you are not merely a link in the gospel chain. Your job is to create the next link in the gospel chain. That's what he's telling him. Now, I personally am very fortunate in my life, and I thank God all the time for it. Although there were times when I was a kid that it wasn't that valuable to me. But I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. I had a Christian mom, a Christian dad who loved me, who taught me, who invested their lives in me. I know they probably feel like they didn't always do it right, just like every parent feels. However, I can attest to you that I had incredible blessing in my life because of the family that I grew up in. My mom and my dad, they forged the next link in the chain, didn't they? Now, they were a link in the chain too. Somebody had at some point come to them, come to my mom and led her to Christ, come to my dad, led him to Christ, and now they were doing that with me and my brother, right? And now, it's my job to do that with my kids. And I pray every day that the day will come when they will be teaching it to their kids. You see the links in the chain? Those are being created. Those are being created. Timothy's job, guys, was not merely to follow Jesus, but to be a teacher of the next generation of teachers about Jesus. Now, that was true of Timothy as a pastor. That makes sense, right? All of us would probably go, yep, that sounds exactly like what a pastor is supposed to do. That's in the job description. But guess what? Same is true for us. We may not like the word teacher, but the same is true for us. The Lord at this church has blessed us with good, godly deacons and elders in this church. But do you know that there are no guarantees whatsoever that there will be good deacons and elders in the church in the next generation? None. So we all need to help form them. We need to form those links. You know, it has been said, I've heard this many times, that the Christian life is like a relay race. You guys heard that before, right? It's like a relay race. At some point in your life, somebody put the baton in your hand by telling you about Jesus Christ, didn't they? They handed that baton off to you, man. And now you have it. And now you are running your best to follow Jesus. But guys, after we run our lap, what are we supposed to do? We need to put that baton into someone else's hand, don't we? Into the hand of that next generation. It does not matter how hard we run our lap if we cannot pass the baton on to the next generation. If we can't do that, let's just say like within our church, everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. This is why Paul is emphasizing these things to Timothy. He's saying, dude, don't bail on me. Don't give up on ministry. Recruit the next generation. All that stuff you heard me teach you, all that stuff I poured into you, Timothy, with all sorts of people as witnesses that I did it. Now it is your turn to entrust that gospel message to faithful men who will then be able to teach others. This was at the forefront of Paul's mind as he sat there in that dungeon in Rome. Because when he wrote this letter, he knew, I don't have long to live. I'm not going to be here to fix every church and help every pastor. This has to be done. Timothy had to plan to pass the baton of faith into the hands of the next generation. He was to entrust that gospel message into the hands of faithful men, which is exactly what he was wanting to stop doing. He didn't want to do it anymore. Now, that word entrust that I mentioned before in verse 2, what that word means is to put on deposit for safekeeping. Interestingly enough, we saw this same word in chapter 1, except there it was translated, at least in the NASB, as guard. Guard. But then you can see how both of those are very similar. When you take your money, for instance, and you deposit it in a bank, what are you hoping is going to happen with your money? That it's guarded, right? That's taken care of. You're hoping they don't take your money and the manager of the bank goes, oh, well, I'll put it in this pocket, you know, and walk out with it. You're hoping it's being guarded. So the word is the same. I suppose we would say put it in the bank. Okay? Interestingly enough, Paul told Timothy to guard the gospel that he had received. And we had learned last week that one of the primary responsibilities of spiritual leaders in churches, in ministry, and of all of us, really, is to guard the truth. You've probably noticed that we live in a culture today where people want to change the gospel. Oh, there's lots of people that just want to get rid of it entirely. But unfortunately, there's also many people who want to change it. They want to tweak it. They want to make it less offensive. In this culture like that, we are called to guard it, to make sure it doesn't change to another gospel, which is a powerless gospel, which cannot save anybody. And here in verse 2, we see a second big responsibility of spiritual leaders, which is to entrust that gospel message to faithful men. So the two big roles of spiritual leaders are to guard the purity of the truth and to pass that truth on to faithful men who will guard it for the next generation. But guys, we need to notice here that Paul is not merely talking about the public proclamation of the Bible, such as what I'm doing here tonight. What Paul describes is the spiritual responsibility that leaders have to choose some men to take under their wing, to build them up, to disciple them, and prepare them to lead in the future. That's very specifically what he's talking about. And I want you to notice, guys, that Paul did not expect Timothy to work with everybody this way, did he? He basically tells Timothy to be selective, to be careful. He told Timothy to select a few faithful, trustworthy men and develop them. And honestly, guys, as I was thinking about this stuff this week, I was at home in my office squirming. This is convicting to me. This is really challenging to me. These verses remind me very dramatically that as a pastor, I do not just have some public ministry where I get up and talk to people from behind a pulpit. No, not at all. I am also to have a private ministry where I work with people, where I work with men, pouring into their lives to raise up the next generation of leaders for Calvary Fellowship Monument. Okay? And I have to admit to you, as much as I would prefer not to, that I have not done a great job in this area. I've struggled with this. This is something I need to work on. Sometimes I think I feel like I'm too busy to do some of it. You guys ever feel like you're too busy? Right? Sometimes I feel like I'm too busy to do that. And I end up neglecting that area. But according to God's word, guess what? I'm not too busy for it. I'm not. If I have absolutely zero time left over, there's probably something about my time management or the things I'm filling my time with that isn't right. And that really convicted me this week. And so let's just real quickly here look at the qualities of the men that Timothy was to pour into. First of all, in verse 2, Paul says they are to be faithful men. That could be translated as trustworthy men. These men who have a proven spiritual character. These are men who are reliable and loyal to the Word of God. Nobody wants to invest their life into somebody and then watch them walk away from the faith, right? If any of you have ever been in ministry, or if you've been in ministry long enough, you have had the sad opportunity to watch that happen, unfortunately. Honestly, one of the hardest parts of being a pastor is investing yourself in people and then watching them walk away. Walk away from the faith, walk away from your church, whatever, you know. and I'm talking about the negative aspects, not that they moved across country or something, but you know, I'm talking about the hard parts of this. I remember when I was living in Las Vegas, this is a long time ago now, I was helping develop youth group workers at this church that I went to in Las Vegas. And there was this one particular college age kid that I was kind of working with, investing in, and this guy was awesome. He really was. His name was Steve. Such a cool guy. And I would look at Steve, I'd go, man, I wish I was Steve. This guy's going to be awesome for the Lord. You know, this guy's just going to be awesome. And so I spent time with him and really spent a lot of time with him. And then, you know, when he was home from college in the summer, he would work as a youth ministry intern at our church. The problem was, and I kind of noticed this throughout the whole thing, was his faithfulness. He just wasn't a reliable person. And ultimately, he ended up walking away from the church. And cut off ties with everybody, myself included. I have no clue if he's ever come back. And not to that church particularly, but back to the Lord, back to ministry or what have you. But that is why Paul is telling Timothy here, be careful. Don't just spin your wheels with every person that you see. Pour yourself into those who are faithful. Don't just look for gifted people. You know, when Samuel went to David or to Jesse's house because God said, hey, go there because you're going to anoint the next king. You all remember that story? Right? Jesse had a whole bunch of sons and all of them looked great. And Samuel goes, that's the guy, man. That's the guy right there. And God said, nope. Oh, okay. Oh, well, then that's the guy. And God said, nope. Went all the way down to little bitty David, who was just a little kid. And God said, that's the one. God doesn't look like we do. He doesn't do like we do. Look at the outside. So we have to evaluate things on the way God sees it. Faithfulness is a good barometer in that regard. We're to look for faithful people and trustworthy people. Secondly, you'll notice that Paul tells Timothy in verse 2 to invest his life, to invest his ministry into men who will be able to teach. So not only faithful men, which describes their character, but we're to invest in those who will be able to teach. Now, he's talking about church ministry here, of course. But I do want you to notice that it doesn't say to invest in men who can already teach, but to invest in men who will be able to teach. Paul didn't expect these men to be fully formed, you know, but he just needed them to have the right calling and the right gifting and the faithfulness so they could develop into the leaders in the church that God wanted them to be. He was to invest in people who had the character to stay faithful to the truth, the giftedness to reproduce themselves in others. Why? To form that next link in the gospel chain, whether it was within the church or outside of the church. And guys, again, I'm saying it again, this does not only apply to pastors and elders and church workers and Bible study leaders. Okay? Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 28:19, which we all know as the Great Commission, called all of us to not just be disciples, but to what? Make disciples. That's what Paul's talking to Timothy about here, isn't it? You see, this doesn't just apply to pastors. It applies to all of us. It's especially true of pastors and elders. But it's true in every area where you work, where you live, where you serve. Now, I suppose it's possible that some of you might be thinking, well hold on a minute, you're freaking me out here. I don't got nothing to give. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know much about Jesus. I don't have much to pass on to others. It's okay. That's okay. Find someone who knows less than you do and tell them what you know. And then, what you don't know, find someone who does know those things and learn. Learn from them. That's the process. That's the dynamic that Paul is talking about here. In other words, get in the process. Be part of it. Guys, here is a reality that I have come to know very well over the last 20-something years of ministry. What you teach, you retain. What you teach, you retain. And what you don't teach, you forget. For instance, I can go home right now. You've all seen me online. I got a whole bunch of books in my office, don't I? You know, people ask me, oh, you've read all of those books? No. No, I haven't read every single word in every single one of them. I've opened all of them, at least. But anyway, I could go home, take one of those books off of there and just start reading it. And it could be some good stuff. Could be some wonderful stuff, right? Or it could be an entertaining novel or what have you. And I close it and guess what? A week later, I will forget the vast majority of what I just read. But if I take a book off of there, hopefully the Bible, off of my shelf, and I open it up and I find truth and amazing things, and then I turn around and I share that with someone, you know what happens? It's weird. It sticks. It sticks in our head. And it's just the way that it works. Basically, what you give away, you keep. And what you don't give away, you lose. So I guess what I'm saying to you is, learn to teach. Now, just that little phrase probably, again, scares some of you because I used the T word, teach. And that scares people sometimes, I think. But it's the reality. It's not just for pastors and elders and Bible study leaders. If you are going to make a disciple, guess what you have to do with that disciple? Teach. Oh, you may not call it that. It may just be a conversation over coffee. But guess what was happening? Teaching. Husbands, teach your wives. Wives, teach your husbands. You learn some spiritual truth in God's Word. When your spouse gets home, share it with them. Talk about it. That's teaching. That's teaching. Moms and dads, teach your children. Children, young people, young adults. You spending time in God's Word? You allowing God to speak through you through His Word? Then share it with your parents. Tell them about it. Teach your friends, teach your classmates, teach people at work, teach people in your neighborhood, teach a fellow believer. Share God's truth at a Bible study. Acts 2:42. That's what I forgot to mention. That was my announcement. I forgot. I knew there was something I was forgetting. Acts 2:42 this Wednesday, guys. Starting back up, 6 p.m., Mexican food at Jim and Paula's house. Okay, there you go. Acts 2:42. It's a discussion-based study, right, guys? Many of you are very familiar with what we do there. It's not, hopefully, it's not just me jabbering on, but it's us talking about the things that we see in Scripture. Guess what? When you shared Acts 2:42, guess what you're doing? You're teaching. You're teaching. Now, hopefully you're teaching what's coming from God's Word, right? Obviously, that would be a good thing, but you're teaching. These are all opportunities. When you spend time in prayer with someone else, the way you pray to the Lord could be instructive, could be teaching to the person that you are in prayer with. Write a letter, write an email to somebody and share what you learned from a portion of God's Word. Be a teacher. Don't ever allow yourself to go, oh, it's not my gift. Nope, that's not what I have to do. Because it's not true. We've all been called to make disciples. Doesn't have to be sophisticated. You don't have to do it up here behind a pulpit. Just grab someone. Grab a group of someone's. Young adults, children, whatever. New group of new Christians. Teach them. Share with them. Pour your life into them. Let's pass the truth to the next generation. I guess is what I'm trying to say. I think it's what Paul is trying to say to Timothy as well. Why is that so important? Because it's the hope that we have that the next generation will have faithful leaders who guard the truth, who develop other faithful leaders. And you see that chain continuing. Guys, I mean, we live in a world that is unraveling, yes? I think most of you would probably agree with me in that regard. And the only thing that is going to stand true, the only thing that is going to stand solid and sure and give any kind of plumb line to the next generation is God's truth. That's it. And does that make me narrow? Does that make me, you know, some crazy, you know, fundamentalist or whatever that? I don't care. God's truth is the only truth. And in order to pass it on, guys, you have to be committed to knowing it. Can't teach, can't pass on what you are ignorant of. I don't mean ignorant in the negative sense per se, but you're right. If we don't know it, we can't share it. And then we have to pass that baton. We have to. Jesus, or just as Paul here was making clear to Timothy, God will strengthen you as you do that. God is saying to you, just like he's saying to Timothy, hey, you want to experience my grace? You want to experience the strength and power and empowerment that comes through my grace in Christ Jesus? When you're feeling weak, step out. Minister. Share. Make a disciple. You know, one of the things that will happen when you do that, you will come to the end of your rope far faster than you will if you didn't. And you will realize how desperately you need God's strength. And he will give you it in abundance. Our job, guys, is not just to run with the baton of the gospel without dropping it. I fear sometimes that that is what we have reduced Christianity to in America today. That is not our job solely. We are also to pass that baton of the gospel on to the next generation. As I said before, the church is always one generation away from extinction. And in many respects, I think we're seeing little bits of that in our country in that regard. So, as we wrap things up here, just based on what Paul said in these two verses, I think it's fair to say that an element of being a strong Christian involves seeing ourselves as teachers. You want to be strong in the Lord? This is going to be part of your life. And I think that, of course, is an important truth for those called to Christian leadership, but it doesn't merely apply to them. It applies to all of us. So, by way of application, as you can see on your outline there, I just want to leave you with four things, okay? Just things that apply to all of us. Number one, and I know I'm probably beating the dead horse here, but it's a good thing to beat. You need to be a diligent student of God's Word. If you are a Christian, you need to be a diligent student of God's Word. I'm saying it in that way so you understand I'm not pulling any punches. This is a requirement of being a follower of Christ. His Word has to be part of our lives. You got to be willing to read it. You got to be willing to study it. You got to be willing to meditate on it. I know I've emphasized this so many times over the years, but it is so true. Paul's even going to mention the exact same thing just a few verses later in this chapter, verse 15. Look what he says there. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's us, guys. We need to be diligent students, handling accurately the word of truth. And that is essential whether you want to be an effective Christian leader or just an effective Christian. Okay? Secondly, you need to then be able to articulate it. You need to speak. You need to share it. You need to speak the things that confirm what God has written in His Word. We talked about this last week as well, so I'm not going to belabor it, but you need to understand the Word. You need to take those things in, and then you need to speak them clearly. You need to be able, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready. Right? Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and with reverence. So, you want to read the Word, study the Word, and you want to be able to clearly articulate the Word. Thirdly, it is necessary that you be loyal and faithful to that biblical message. Guys, that means not only the speaking of it, but the living it. Nothing destroys our witness faster than when what's coming out of our mouth does not match how we're living our life. And I am guilty of that, and I suspect all of us have been. But we need to understand that this is an incredibly important component for this working itself out in our lives. James makes it real clear, doesn't he? James chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word, thus deluding yourself or deceiving yourself. If you want to be continually empowered by the grace that is in Christ, if you want the power of God in your life, and I hope that you do, then you got to live according to the word that you're studying and according to the word that you're speaking. Okay? Study it, articulate it, fight for it, but more than that, live it. One last thing. You, and again, this is what we've been talking about tonight. You must continually be involved in the discipling of someone else. Okay? The equipping of someone else who can pass it on. You need to be passing that baton that's in your hand. You have it. You have it. You guys, you are in a relay race. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way before, but you are in it. You have the baton in your hand. How do I know that? Because someone put it in your hand. That's why you're here tonight. You're a believer in Jesus Christ because someone took the time to put that baton in your hand. Somebody gave you the truth, and now you have it. And now you've got to give it to somebody else. You have to do that. You have to do that. You can't just put it. Let's picture the whole relay race thing, okay? We are not called to run 99% of our lap and then just drop the baton to the ground and walk off the track and go sit in the infield grass. That's not what we've been called to do, right? You can't do that. That's not right. There's too much at stake. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 applies to us all. You have to be a teacher. You have to be a discipler. That's where it starts, Paul says. And guys, there's a whole lot more to see here. Okay, I really wanted to go through verse 7 tonight. I really did. And now I look at the clock. I'm glad I didn't, because you'd all be glazing over if I had another hour to go. Paul's got a lot more to say here. He's going to build on what we've seen tonight by giving us three pictures, three metaphors of what this kind of strong, empowered Christian life looks like. I love pictures. Maybe you do too. Helps me see things. Helps me grasp things. And so I hope that you guys will be here next week so we can talk about that together. But tonight, as we're going into communion, as we're going into a remembrance of everything we've talked about tonight, because everything we've said is entirely based on the shed blood and broken body of Jesus Christ. Without that, there is no baton. There is no gospel. There is no good news. You have nothing to pass on. As we go into communion, I want you to be asking yourself a question. Am I committed to guarding the truth? Is that true of my life? Am I loyal to the truth, no matter the cost? Am I living that truth? And am I teaching, sharing that truth? Or am I just listening to it? And perhaps becoming somewhat indifferent to it? Those are the questions I think we need to be asking ourselves. Guys, the Lord desires believers who are strong in the grace that comes through Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me?